All right, liberty or bondage, Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to go down. We really never got much past the beginning of that last week. But we're going to ease down to verse number 4. Let's read from chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled therein with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, Paul is writing to the Galatian churches. Where are the Galatian churches? In, obviously, Galatia. But where is Galatia now? It's modern-day
Turkey.
Is Turkey a Judean province? Is it? No, Turkey is a Gentile area. So he's talking to these Gentiles who have trusted Christ, who have had a bunch of Judaizers come through there and try to tell them that they have to, well, yeah, Jesus is nice and all, but you have to keep the law to get to heaven. And so Paul is writing back, and he is vehemently correcting this lie that has been propagated upon these churches. He says, I say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, if you do that in order to keep the Jewish law. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, I thought we would spend some time on this scripture that is misquoted so many times by so many people. What is the common misquote of this scripture?
Your salvation.
Well, losing your salvation, but how do they quote the scripture?
Fallen from grace.
Do they don't say you are fallen from grace. They say you are falling from grace, or you fell from grace, or you might fall from grace, or so on and so forth. But that's not what it says, is it? It says, ye are fallen from grace. Fallen means you are away, dropped, moved away from it. That's the Greek definition. You look it up. So anyone who is justified by the law in their own idea, can anybody be justified before God by the law? By doing the law, by keeping the law, by... Is anyone justified before God by doing that? No. Paul said, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh, no one be justified in his sight. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So, first of all, I want you to get a hold of the real definition of grace. Somebody give me the definition you've been taught of grace. What's grace?
Unearned favor.
Everybody heard that? Heard that before? Would you be surprised for me to tell you that is not the definition of grace?
Yeah.
That's not what it says. You hear it and it's so common you don't look it up. The word grace is a Greek word, and the definition of that Greek word, I thought I printed it on here, but I didn't. I got it in my notes back on my desk. But the Greek word for grace means the influence, the divine influence of God upon the heart. That's what it means. The divine influence of God upon the heart. Now, if the word is used about God's grace, that's what it means. If it's talking about someone who has speaks well and has good manners and walks properly, they're graceful. Not talking about God's divine influence on the heart. It's a different application of the word. But the word that we're looking at in the Bible, the definition that fits, you can look it up in any Greek dictionary you want. It's the divine influence of God on the heart. When you take the application, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and you apply what the definition of it is in that context of Scripture, yeah, it is the unearned, undeserved favor or influence of God upon the heart that causes a person to trust Him instead of depending on their works. So, yeah, the definition of it being, what did you say it was again? I got my
lost.
Unearned favor. Well, that's that does fit, but do we deserve God's influence upon our heart? God's influence upon our heart is always to trust Him, not in our flesh, nor in our works, nor in those things. But the definition is the divine influence of God upon the heart. Look it up. You will find that's what the definition is. Now, looking at the correct definition, if you are... Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, for you are fallen from God's divine influence upon your heart. Now, does that make perfect sense? Yeah, you have rejected God's divine influence on your heart, and you've chosen to be justified in your own eyes by how well or whatever you keep the law. Does that make sense to you? It's amazing how much you learn when you look up words. Isn't that right, Dr. Boyd? You just learn all kinds of new stuff when you look up words.
Well,
pull it up there in your Strong's. That's your Strong's.
The divine influence upon the heart. Did you read the other part where it says, and its reflection in the life?
Yeah, well, that's, of course, the outward appearance of it.
Including gratitude.
But the grace itself is God's divine influence upon the heart. And if you take that definition, which is correct, and you apply it to this verse of Scripture, you easily understand how that the person who is justifying himself by trying to keep the law has not been affected from, is fallen away from, has rejected, in other words, God's divine influence upon his heart. Yeah, I read it. But I'm looking at the part of the definition that fits this application right here. All right, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews does not mean the guy makes a coffee with.
Coffee, yeah.
All right, Hebrews, no. Not mean the guy makes a coffee. All right.
Which chapter?
Nor does it mean the guy makes the beer. I mean, it is not about that. It's Hebrews.
But we know the guy always makes the best.
Some of the best coffee I ever had was made by somebody else and brought to me and set on my desk. So there you go.
Well,
Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12:15. So these people who are trying to keep the law to be saved are fallen from grace, meaning fallen from God's influence, His divine influence on the heart. Hebrews 12:15 said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then he uses Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau, the lost son, the lost man, is the example of this. Now, use that definition in this verse. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Is it that... Well, amen. That's your heart. Is it that God's grace failed this person and wasn't enough to keep them saved? Well, that's stupid. Excuse me, world out there, but that's just plain stupid. Okay? That is not what it says. Lest any man fail. Now, put the definition of it up there. And lest any man fail of God's divine influence upon his heart. When he failed to heed the divine influence of God upon the heart, he has failed of the grace of God. It means he rejected the Lord. It's real simple. Very simple thing. So, do you understand what the scripture is talking about when it says, fallen, as in a state of being, from grace? Pretty easy to understand if you just take a close look at it. Okay, now let's go on. Well, it didn't take very long to learn that. That was cool. Galatians 5 and verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, which stands for what? Stands for the law. That's what we just learned up here in verse 3. Debtor to if the one who's depending on their circumcision and other various parts of the law is debtor to do the whole law. So he says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avail anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Amen. Trusting God, which operates by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?
Well, that's a question.
Anybody ever, has the Lord ever said that to you?
Yes.
This is like, well, you were doing so well. What happened?
Yeah.
Man, you were reading your Bible. You were growing. You got baptized. You joined the church. You got busy for God. You started serving. And then we looked around and you disappeared.
Yeah.
You were doing so well.
And then you have to examine your heart.
What happened?
See how dark and poor and pitiful.
This is not a new phenomenon, is it?
Uh-oh.
This has been going on a long time.
Yeah.
Has that ever happened to you?
Yes, it has.
You started out, trusted the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
You were doing real well. And then all of a sudden, one day you looked around and you weren't in church anymore. And you...
Empty.
You maybe you didn't even realize how you got out. You know, what happened? What happened to you? You know, that ever happened to you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What do you think happened? Now, here in this case, these guys were listening to teachers who were dividing them and discouraging them instead of encouraging them and uniting them. What happened? What happened to you? Somebody said, "Yeah, that happened to me." What happened to you? What do you think it was?
A lot of the world stuff, worries, stress, different things you had thought were important weren't really important. It was taking you away from.
Got your priorities wrong.
Yeah.
Started worrying about
to watch a football game or go fishing or something like that. But I'm still a believer. But you know.
Yeah.
It's easy to do.
You were doing good. Paul said to the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you?
The world.
Who got to you? Who got to you?
Satan.
Yeah. Who else? Anybody else have that happen to you?
Yeah.
What happened? What do you think happened? Tim, what do you think happened?
Mine was...
What do you think it was?
I lost fellowship with... My case, I stopped going to church. I stopped.
Well, no, but there was something that caused you to stop going to church. I mean, there had to be.
Yeah.
Because you were in the routine.
Yeah, it was an experience. It was an experience where I focused on myself instead of him.
So you got to thinking about
my hurt, my pain,
I think.
That's what
the eye disease.
Yes.
Okay. Let's. Wes?
This hasn't personally happened to me, but some people, they fall on financial hard times and the bills get so high. They say, man, I got to work. I got to find a job where I'm working on Sunday, and I just don't have time for that, you know?
It's kind of like it's. Isn't it amazing how that
people have eye problems?
How that you will, how that eye problems. Isn't it amazing how that you will react to things that you are subconsciously thinking and wouldn't dare even think them in your mind and say them? Like like, for example, I got you and you're going to be next. But like, for example, okay, finances are getting thick.
Yeah.
Now, you would never say, well, I guess God's just not going to do what he said, so I'm going to have to go do this myself.
Yeah, oh, you bet.
Now, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't even think that. But is that what you're doing?
Yeah.
It's exactly what you're doing. See,
you wouldn't
dare let your, you know, let your spirit hear you think it, or mm-hmm. let God hear you think that, but he still knows because it's what you're actually doing.
Yeah. Well, with men, I mean, they have that pride, you know.
Yeah. That's that idea again.
Sometimes you have to do what you have to do, though, for your family.
Well, you know, this is.
You know, everybody sins in one way or the other. That doesn't make you better because you go to church on Sunday and someone else has to work. I mean, you might be lusting all day looking out the window or something, you know. So
I want to go back to that statement you made.
Let me tell you something.
What you just said is one of the most repeated statements, whether out loud or inside. You got to do what you got to do for your family.
Yeah, if you're praying to God and you're asking the Holy Spirit to steer you, and you're down and out, and an opportunity comes up, I'm taking it from the Lord.
Sure.
Because I trust in Him, and I know that He's... Now, with me, myself, why I'm saying this is because I've been on the road driving truck, and I haven't been able to get to this church every time. That doesn't mean I wasn't online, going to church, doing the best thing I could, and doing what I had to do in Christ. But that doesn't mean... Now, I believe that He was steering me. I got experience. And now I'm back in church. And the only reason I could get here is because I had to get that experience to get a better job so that I could support my family and come to church on Sunday. You know?
All right.
So that's where I stand.
Right? All right. All right now. All right.
All right.
Now, is that stand... Is that stand, you know how we are around here, a little challenge.
That's all right.
Is that stand, does that stand line up with God's word and promise? How do you know? And by the way, one of the things that's going to be brought out in the second service, that one of the points of the message this morning, it's just amazing how these points all come together, is that when you get into a trouble spot, who usually brings the first solution to you? That's right. He's usually going to bring the first solution. Now, why? Why does God... Does God have to allow him to do that? No, God can say, no, leave him alone. I got it covered. No? And when you're born again, there is no falling away from God. Wherever you go, you take him with you because he doesn't leave you or forsake you ever. People say, well, I came back to God. No, you didn't. You never left him.
No.
You just took him into that mess you were in.
And
you took him right there with you because he did not leave you. He never leaves his children. That's a sobering awakening just by itself to realize that every place you went, you took the Lord right there with you.
No wonder
the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit grieving.
That's scary. When you say that, you know,
it ought to be scary.
I took him where I went.
You took him exactly where you went. Because he won't ever leave you or forsake you. That's a kind of a wake-up call right there. God teaches us to trust him.
Yeah.
But trusting God for things like when you're down and out. Well, there's something that got you down and out.
That's where I think for myself, that's where I find myself away, you know, where I'm at that place, is because I stop allowing him and I stop following his guidance and I start relying on my own. And then I turn around and I've made a mess of myself.
Yeah, you wake up one day and you think, how in the world did I get here?
It's because I tried my own will rather than following his own. Because like you said, Pastor, when you apply him to every aspect of your life, you'll be guided in the right path. So
God has a real answer for everyone else. Go ahead, Natalie.
No, that's
right. Randy, go ahead.
I text Brenda, I think, Wednesday night to let her know that the company I'm now employed by has nothing but out-of-town work. I mean, way out-of-town work. So I'll probably be gone 3 or 4 months. There's a good chance of it. I said, we'll just work our way through it. If that happens, we'll make use of it. And I thank God. I said, no, Randy, I want you in church every Sunday. So he gave me a new job that's in town.
Amen.
I mean, I really
think he did the same thing here for Joseph.
Yeah, and I text Joseph.
Yeah. Christina, you're next. Yeah, actually, you're late. I'm late with you, but you're up.
It's okay. I went through, and I didn't stop coming to church, but I stopped spiritually growing for almost a year because I was having more fellowship with people of the world versus other Christians. And it had a huge influence on my mindset. And like I said, I mean, I didn't stop coming, but my spiritual growth just stopped for a long time. So I think who we fellowship with also, you know, is a big importance.
Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, who did hinder you? Well, that was there, you know. God says, who's hindering you?
Who hindered me was Obama.
He's hindered a number of us. All right, Lisa.
I've been paid for, before we started this business, I've been paid all my life to be the right-hand person to the boss and to look for things that are wrong. Big bucks to look for things that are wrong, head them off, fix them, just say this is wrong, this fixes it, this is wrong, this fixes it. And it's been a real hard thing sometimes to remember to even ask God, if I get so many things piled on at one time, to not be trying to fix it my way. And it's not always the right way.
The thing about the statement is, well, you got to do what you got to do for your family. Yep. Well, the true statement. There's another statement. What should be the real way to say that? The biblical way to say it.
What's that verse? And I think it's in John. It's if God provides food for the fowl, how much more do you make?
Matthew.
But things are
the
where they
used to be. Of God is righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the probably the better way to say it is you got to do what God tells you to do for your family.
Exactly.
Amen.
Yes. And things have changed too, Pastor. I mean, years ago, most churches would take care of their own people. You know, you had, like, this church I was in Florida years and years ago. I was a deacon in it, and it was a benevolent fund. And people donated money. We raised money and stuff like that. And when someone in the church, you know, had a light bill that they couldn't pay, they'd come and see the people, see the elders or the deacons, and people would work together to take care of each other. You know, nowadays, that's getting less and less and less. And it's actually forcing people out, as far as I'm concerned, to work on Sundays. You know, if people did, you know, just like you said, if you want to make an example, go to Acts or something like that, where the church was united and took care of its people. And I'm not saying, now you can say on one hand, oh, this guy isn't here, he's out working, you know. But on the other hand, you could say, geez, what could we be doing as a body to help these people? Do we know what's going on in their situation? Yeah. Do we know if they're eating at night? Do we know if they have hot water in their house? You know, so you got to weigh both sides of it, I would say. If you're going to knock something, you better have a solution as a body.
Well, the solution's always God's Word. There is
God's Word to take care of each other.
Well, that's his point. There's a great deal of that going on here. That goes on all the time here. It does not get advertised, nor will it ever be advertised. This is something that's God's glory and His alone.
Mm-hmm.
There are several laws passed now that affect that. I'll get you here in just a minute, Wes, right after Denise. That church you mentioned in Florida back then, to do that, well, there are so-called churches that for a long time would put all their money together and take it off their taxes, not pay taxes on it, and then give it back to themselves.
Yeah.
You see, and that's against the law now.
Oh, yeah.
So what affects what was once maybe a good thing now turned in, got used for an evil, and then
abused, yes.
And then the law got on it, and so we do benevolence. Mm-hmm. We do benevolence.
That's a good thing. It is.
We do it quietly. We do it selectively. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we do it, and no one, put it this way, no one's going to have to go work on Sunday because the church isn't doing its job. The Word of God, the promises of God. If you've got, I'm not going to tell you that that working on Sunday is the worst thing you could do. It'd be a little ridiculous since I work every Sunday. Do I not work on Sunday? You try to do what I do on Sunday, and you come back and tell me if it's work or not.
It's the Lord's work.
Well, yeah, but it's all the Lord's work.
Yeah.
I mean, take care of your family. Is that not the Lord's work?
Yeah.
Sure it is. So, well, we're not, you know, we're not picking
see,
the cross
that's
here.
That's why you're worthy of overtime.
There's a, when Satan, when if there's a job that will allow you to worship the Lord the way God tells you to do it, you think God's not going to find that job for you? Is he gonna allow you to test yourself to see whether you're willing to trust him or not? Okay. Yes, he will. And many of us fail those initial tests. And then we realize what we've done, and then we think better of it, and when we get back right with God, and then God says, okay, here's what I have for you. Now, could God have given us that in the first place? Maybe would that job have come in the next day if we hadn't given in when we did? Probably, maybe. May have been 2 days, may have been 3 days, may have been a month, but it would have been because God said it would be. What God says he will do, he will do.
Amen.
And we're going to, you know, we have to go through tests to make sure we are able to trust God for those things. That faith is what it is. Denise, you were up and then west.
I just wanted to, Wednesday, I went to home team, and I had asked for prayer because I'm still looking for a job. And that afternoon, I got a call to interview at a job that was way up in Channelview. And my first thought was, wow, you interviewed that person quickly. So I said yes to the interview. But after the minute I hung up the phone, it was like the Holy Spirit saying, you know, that's too far to drive.
Yeah.
You know, you move down here to help take care of your family.
Traffic.
Yeah, the pay is great, but look at the traffic. It just eating at me and eating at me. And I finally couldn't get peace about it, and I called him back, and I said, I'm sorry, I need to cancel.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was like, okay, God, I'm trusting you, because it just turned down what could have been a great job, great pay and everything, because it just didn't seem right.
And I will tell you,
for me to do.
As a pastor, I get to hear those stories more so than most people, particularly when in our younger Christians, and when people have been away from, you know, I use this term away from the Lord, but you can't get away from the Lord. When people have been away from church, and they get back, and it's kind of in the same place as being a young Christian again. It really is. You kind of have to start over, and a lot of times. So, you know, I call it the carrot. I tell young Christians, I said, all right, first thing I want you to do, I want you to open your eyes and realize that Satan, one of the first things you're going to get to see is he's going to come with the carrot. They said, what are you talking about? So you know the picture of the donkey that won't move, and so they hang a carrot on a string out in front of him and dangle it in front of him, and he keeps going after the carrot? Well, Satan's going to offer you a carrot. And he's going to offer you carrots. He's going to take you off and take you out here somewhere where you can't be what God tells you to be, where God tells you to be it, and do what God tells you to do, where God tells you to do it.
Yeah.
And so you just need to understand that he's going to do that. And you need to resist the carrot. And you need to wait on God to do what he promised. When God brings the job that he has for you, or Maybe you can't get a job. Let's say you can't get a job and you can't get a job and you can't get a job. Well, sometimes you just have to go into business.
That's right.
I mean, you've done that before too, Joe.
You might have to move because I've done that too.
Well,
I found a good church here too.
Well, that's amen. And that's and God's going to either, God plants you in the body as it sees fit. And that's number one. All this paying expensive stuff is number two. It's the old, that old illustration, preacher illustration about the Scottish shoemaker that said, he said, my vocation is serving Jesus. I repair shoes to pay expenses. Your vocation is serving Jesus. That's your vocation.
Yeah.
Whatever you do to pay expenses is simply what you do to pay expenses. And God will, all the promises of God about finance, yeah, he has great promises for tithing. Yes, he does. And you cannot pay me enough to quit tithing. No way. But I'm going to tell you something. If you don't pay attention to what you do with the other 90, what's going to happen to you because of breaking those other principles and disobeying those other principles is pretty much going to diminish what God does because of the tithe. So you're still going to be broke. You have to have the balance across the board with all that stuff. I heard Charles Stanley say this morning about money. He says there's basically three things you should do with money. You should give some, and you should save some, and you should spend some.
Yeah.
You know, and that's pretty much it.
Mm-hmm.
You leave any of those out, you're going to be hurting somewhere. You're going to be messed up somewhere. Wes, go ahead.
Well, I have friends that they keep using Jesus as a crutch or an excuse.
I use him as a crutch a lot.
You know, well, but
I lean on him,
you know,
constantly.
I got to hear about their hard times, but they're going to just trust in the Lord. You know, I say, and that's what their profession is, that we're just going to trust in the Lord. Well, how come you can't be in church? Well, you know, this one's got to work on Sunday, or our car broke down. There's always an excuse, you know, to not go serve the Lord, you know. But then I see their Facebook posts that say, oh, the air conditioner broke, the car broke, you know, this and that. Going to have another baby. I mean, it's on and on and on and on. And they keep using that excuse. But trusting in the Lord is an excuse to be lazy. I mean, if you fall in the ditch, don't just say, well, I trust the Lord that's going to lift me out of this ditch. No, he's not going to lift you out of the ditch. He gives you the means to get yourself out of that ditch. You know? He gives your hands, your feet, your
brain. Preach it, brother. Preach it.
You know? But get up out of that ditch. You know? But he provides you a way. You know?
Okay, calm down. Isn't it exciting in here
really
this morning?
Trusting.
Well, trusting the Lord is not sitting on your couch waiting for something to happen.
That's right.
That's not what it is. What is? Can somebody tell me? All right, what's it mean to trust Jesus? What's it mean to trust the Lord? Joe, what's it mean?
To give him your decisions, to pray to him that things are going to work out. I've been up and down a roller coaster ride that some people probably will never see in their life. And I never missed a meal. I paid my bills. My family was always taken care of. I had plenty of money to give. It may not be the same giving as we do here, but I kind of got myself into a situation. I give to a charitable hospital, and I can't make it work with a 10% to this church right now and still do that. So what am I going to do? Cancel that? You see what I mean? And that it's a tough decision for me to do.
Maybe we'll talk about that sometime.
Okay, some other time.
We'll not do it in public, but I'll. Trusting God is nothing more complicated than doing what God told you to do to meet the conditions of what he said he would do. Faith is trusting God for what he said he would do by meeting the conditions that he placed on us. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and I'll prove me herewith, saith the Lord, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Amen.
The tithe is the first tenth. There is no such thing as is not making a tithe work if you're doing it by definition of Scripture, because the first tenth is God's, and it's gone before you even look at what you have to work with. Isn't it? If it's first. You see the difference? And what I said earlier, before we even talked about this, Gary used the illustration that about God is able. Well, God's able, but it doesn't mean he's going to make 2 and 2 equal something besides 4. And I smarted off to him. I said, well, he can make 90 bigger than 100.
That's right.
And he does he not?
He does, yeah.
You tell me God doesn't make your 90% that's left go further than 100% that you have? What do you do with the loaves and the fishes? And it's not just addition either. It's multiplication. I told you, I got my coupon I've been waiting on for my cabinets. Some of you weren't here this morning when I shared my praise, at least tonight, but I saved a flat $2,000 clear savings, money in the pocket, on our cabinets for the new house yesterday because God took care of me again. And he does it all the time. Like I told you could not pay me enough not to tithe. And the tithe isn't just 10%. The tithe is what? Come on. It's the very first tenth. If it's not the first tenth, forget about it. Because the only thing it is in the first place with God is honor. Yeah. It's not money. It's honor.
That's right.
And if it's not the first, guess what it's not?
Yeah.
It's not honor. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the
first fruits
of all thine increase. That principle will never, ever, ever go away. Yeah. Tithing was before the law. Abraham gave tithes, not just a tithe, but tithes, he said, to the priest, which was Melchizedek. Tithing is commanded under the law, and tithing is commended by Jesus in the New Testament. He said, you tithe, and this you ought to have done, but not to let the other go undone, Jesus said. It's never been a fight, because it's honor.
Pay your taxes.
Leviticus, the tithe is the Lord. The one who does not change, yesterday, today, and forever is the same. It's his. Belongs to him. Doesn't belong to me. I love you, so therefore I will teach you to tithe. Because that is one of the greatest blessings there is in life. Why is tithing so much fun? Well, you've been tithing for years. Why is it so much fun?
So much fun?
Yeah, it's fun.
So the Lord blesses you.
Yeah, it's cheerful. You never know what he's going to do next. I mean, you just come in here and you do what he says, and it's like walking into a surprise party as you go out on Monday. You never know what he's going to do, but he does something every time, and it's just how many times have you heard me come in here and praise the Lord for some financial? And it's always like, well, it wasn't $30; it was $2,000 this yesterday, $2,000. Is that a lot?
Oh yeah.
I forgot it. It's just normal. It's just what he does. He does it all the time. But is that about money? Why do you think God saved us $2,000 yesterday? Because he just likes us better than you. He saved us $2,000 yesterday because he knew he was going to get glory for it. See, once you do this, once you step up, and then once you do it, you're not done. Because when God does what he's going to do, then it's time for you to go to work and do what? You're going to acknowledge it. You're going to acknowledge him before men. You're going to praise him. You're going to give him the glory for it and the credit for it, because it was not you that did it. It was God. Again. Because he deserves all the glory. And that's what it's about. It's not about money at all.
It's all his anyway.
It is all his anyway. I love that. It's true. We're out of time.
Sorry.